Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God. We have several who are out of town, and we need to consider them in our prayers and remember them that they'll be back safely with us. It's good to see those who have been out, maybe those who have been ill and sick and who are now back, and I'm encouraged by your presence. In the scripture reading that we had this morning in James chapter 3, James talks about peace twice in that passage of scripture there, and we're going to look at that again later in the lesson. He brings up the matter of peace and the importance of being at peace among the brethren. Apparently, some of those brethren had a problem with that. In fact, if you look at the very next chapter, 4 and verse 1, whence come wars and fightings among you? Some of them were fighting with each other. And so the importance of having peace among themselves. This morning, I want us to consider, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 14, I want us to consider there the statement that the Apostle Paul makes, where he says that we are to pursue those things which make for peace. I want to talk this morning about the importance of having peace among ourselves. The devil wants war. The devil wants us to be at odds with each other. And not just with the local congregation, in our marriages. He wants husbands and wives to fight. The devil wants parents and children to fight. The devil wants church members to fight, and he wants you to fight with your co-workers and other people out in the world. He doesn't want peace. He doesn't want a good, harmonious relationship. He wants sin to be in there and the division, the strife, and the fighting. I remember when we were having our study in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 that the devil goes out into all the earth to make war with the rest of the saints. He wants war. He wants division. He wants strife and fighting. But the Lord wants peace. And in Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at the statement of the Apostle Paul, where he's talking there about things which make for peace. Now, what is the context of this statement? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, if you'll read that with me together, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints that are at Rome, and he's in the portion of the book that has practical admonitions for daily living. He's already covered some other things earlier in the book. And when we come to chapter 4 and verse 19, so then, let us follow after or pursue things which make for peace, and things whereby we may be edified one with another. Now, what is the context of this statement? Well, first of all, if you look at verses 1 through 12, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is addressing how brethren should handle different scruples or opinions. If you read verse 1, your version might say scruple or opinion, something along those lines. And he's talking specifically, if you look at verse 2 and verse 3, verse 4, he's talking about different opinions that brethren there might have. And he mentions two examples, meats, eating meat or not, and certain days. Now, if you understand the background, you'll understand what's going on here. In the first century, churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles. And they had social backgrounds. When they obeyed the gospel, there were different social and physical and economic backgrounds that they brought to the table. Jews and Gentiles were not raised the same way. They had different ways in which they were raised. So now they become Christians and they're all united in the body of Christ, but they still carry with them some of these things that they were taught since their youth. For example, with regard to days, for example, the average Jewish person would have been raised observing several kinds of different days. First of all, the Sabbath day. Every week, the Sabbath day. And then there were certain days that were to be observed on certain months, certain times throughout the year, and you can read that in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. They would have been raised with these certain days extremely important to them. So, in addition to coming together on the first day of the week, Sunday, they were raised to observe these other kinds of days. And they could do that without violating anything, being a Christian, they could still do that. Well, the Gentile wouldn't have anything to do with the Sabbath day and a new moon or Pentecost or anything like that. And so they might be wondering why their fellow brethren there in the church at Rome, why are they observing these days? So there would be a difference there. Another example with regard to the meats. If you'll look at verse 2 and 3, some people want to eat meat. Some people don't want to eat meat. Okay, some people want to observe certain days. Verse 5, Some people don't. Okay. So with regard to that, for example, the average Jew would have been raised eating certain things and not eating certain things. Leviticus chapter 11 tells us that there were some things that were clean, there were some things that were unclean. The Gentile, he would eat pork. The Jew would not, for example. So they all become Christians. They're all in this one congregation, and they're together, and they're talking, and maybe in other people's homes, like we do today. And pork is served. But here comes some Jewish brethren, and they don't want to eat that. And the Gentile brethren do. Okay? So there's going to be some differences with regard to things that are eaten and certain days, that type of thing. What Paul is saying here is that you don't bind your scruple or your opinion on your brethren. Now, he's not talking about matters of right and wrong. He's not talking about doctrinal matters, things that are always right, things that are always wrong. Well, don't worry about any of that. That's not doing that. In fact, some of our brethren back in the 90s, some of them were actually wanting to put in things into Romans chapter 14 that aren't there. They were wanting to put things into Romans 14 of a doctrinal matter such as adultery and things like that. And brethren had to point out that, no, that's not the context. It's the context, verse 1, of things that are neither right nor wrong in themselves. It doesn't matter one way or the other with God whether you do it. With adultery, God matters, you know, that matters to God one way or the other. So it's not talking about those kinds of things. It's talking about things where in and of themselves, whether you do it or don't do it, it doesn't matter one way or the other with God. That's the context. And so in verses 1 through 12, don't press your opinion to the point where you make someone do something that would violate their conscience. And so here we are. I'm a Gentile. I've invited my Jewish brethren over to the home and I force some pork on them, you know, eat that, you know. And they go ahead and do it, but it's against their conscience. They really, because they were raised from birth not to eat any of that. I do it anyway, and you make them violate their conscience. That's the context of Romans 14. Don't be pressing those types of things. So that's the background. Now, look at the solution. In verses 13 through 23, when there are these types of things in our life, we don't bind them on our brethren. We don't make him do that. We don't do it in front of him. And put a stumbling block. He might follow my example and go against his conscience. Well, you know, I'm the only one in the room not eating. I don't want to be the odd man out. And everybody's doing it, so I'll go ahead and do it. I become a stumbling block to him, and I cause him to violate his conscience. We're not supposed to do that with regard to those kinds of things. It's in that context, then, that Paul says, so then, let us follow after things which make for peace. We don't do this and cause strife and division and problems in the local church by pressing our opinion and making someone do something against their conscience. We don't do that. We're to be peaceful with regard to these kinds of things. And we're to follow after things, look at it, which make for peace. Now, that raises the question, what are the things that make for peace? What are things that make peace? What are things that we can say and do and think that cause peace? That's our lesson this morning. And we want to look at some of those things. And why? Because, as we just mentioned, we are to make peace. Obviously, it's a command for us. But we do it because the devil wants the opposite. The devil wants war. God wants peace. And turn back with me to James chapter 3 and the scripture reading that we had. Look at it. Where does the idea of strife and division and war, where does it come from? Look at verse 15. Verse 14, bitter jealousy and faction, that's division, strife. It's in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that causes the fighting and the faction and all of that, this wisdom does not come down from above. It doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from God. It's earthly. Sensual, look at the next word, devilish, demonic. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants that. And so when we are in a situation and we're doing something that causes the fight, that's what the devil wants. That's the wisdom from below, the devilish. But look at this. For where jealousy and faction are. Mason read in his version, self-interest. Self-interest. It's what do I want? And I'm going to make sure I get what I want. Then that's a part of causing the war. That's a part of causing the problem. So, where jealousy and faction or self-interest are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But, now here's the contrast. The wisdom that is from above, what does come down from heaven, what comes from God in His Word, it's first pure, then peaceable. It's the opposite of the faction and the fighting. So, we want to do what God wants, not what the devil wants. And it's not just in the local church. Brethren, this is everywhere. With our spouse, with our children, with our brethren here at Memorial Boulevard, with our fellow man when we get up tomorrow and go to work and we're out with them. The devil wants us to be fighting. God wants us to be at peace. So this morning, I want us to consider some things which make for peace, and we're going to look at six of them this morning. It doesn't come automatically. We have to make it happen. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, my version says, pursue peace. Your version might say, follow after. I think of a policeman who is in a hot pursuit. He's driving furiously, chasing that bad guy. And if it's on foot, there are these programs where the guy's walking around with the camera and they're following the policeman and they're running after the bad guy. That program Cops, it used to be on for a while. And it shows them running after the bad guy. Well, they're jumping over fences and they're running through backyards and here come the dogs chasing and they go under the house and they come out the other way and they're running through the neighborhood. They're not going to stop until they find that bad guy. Pursue is this idea of you've got your mind on it and you're going to run after it until you get what you need. Pursue peace. It's not just this casual, well, it may or may not happen. We'll see. No, I'm going to try my best to get this done. That's what God wants. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to work at it. So I want us to consider this morning some things which make for peace. We're going to look at six of them. And it's not just the local church. We don't need to fight with our spouse. And we know those of us who have been married, we know that those types of things come up. The devil wants us to fight with our spouse. The devil wants us to fight with our children and fight with our parents and in the local church and, as we said, even out of the local church. We're not going to follow that wisdom. We're not going to have that mindset that's devilish. We're going to have that mindset that pursues peace. That's the wisdom that comes down from above. So, in our marriage, in our family, elsewhere, let's look at some things that we need to be doing to pursue peace. And if there's a fight going on with our spouse and our children and elsewhere, if somebody's not pursuing peace, it could be me, it could be my spouse, it could be both of us. Someone's doing what the devil wants and not what God wants. So let's have these things in our life. Let's look at some things which make for peaceful relationships. Make peace, not war. You know, that was a slogan, one of two slogans. I won't mention the other slogan. But it was one of two slogans back in the late 60s, make peace, not war. But that's not just something out of the history books. That's something that's biblical. We're to make peace, not war, in these various relationships that we have. So what are some things that the Bible tells us to do? Well, let's begin right here in Romans 14. Turn back with me now to Romans 14. The first thing that we can do in our marriage and in our home and other places is we can be the person who selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly gives up something. In fact, that's the very thing that Paul mentions in Romans 14. So we'll just start with that one. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says that if you are eating meat or if you are observing these days, one thing that you can do to make for peace is give it up. Don't press that on the other person. Don't say that I'm just going to do this and I'm going to make you do it too. Give it up. If we selflessly sacrifice, that may be the very thing that is causing the fight. And so if we give it up, then it goes away. Do you know that the proverb writer talks about how that if we get rid of contention, strife goes away? And if we get rid of these contentious words and anger and that type of thing, then strife will cease. It just can't exist. It's like going up to a campfire and taking all the wood away. The fire can't keep going. It's just got to go out. And so if we will selflessly sacrifice, how do we know that? Look at Romans 14 and verse 21. Paul says, even though I have a right to eat meat and do certain things, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. In other words, if I can take this away, the very thing that's causing the fight, I'll do it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 13. The same thing is mentioned there about opinions with regard to meats and so forth. Look at what Paul says. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no more flesh. I'll stop doing it. And the problem won't be there. Problem solved, you see. What did Abraham do with Lot when they both had all these herds? In Genesis 13, 8, let there be no strife between us. There was fighting going on. What did Abraham do? You ever thought about that? He said to Lot, if you go to the right, what? I'll go to the left. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Pick what you want. What did he do? Selflessly sacrifice. He didn't say, hey, look, buddy, I'm getting what I want. And this is the way it's going to be. Well, the strife would have continued. So number one, let us selflessly give up something. And it may be the very thing that is causing the fight. And peace will be made. Here's another thing we can do. If we will truly and highly esteem the other person. Turn with me to Philippians 2. You know, often fights go on when, you know, we've kind of lowered the bar. And we know that there's still a person there, you know. But it's kind of like, I can mistreat him and it won't be that big of a deal. If we highly esteem our spouse, our parents, our brethren, others, then it's really kind of hard to fight with them. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing through faction or through vain glory. We're going to talk about vain glory in a minute. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things. That's the first point. I'm not going to selfishly demand what I want, but each of you also to the things of others. In other words, I'm considering you. And look at verse 2, make full my joy, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. There's unity, there's harmony, there's peace, but how does it come about? I'm not going to have faction or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility, counting other better than himself. That's esteem. One version says, esteem others. Count others or esteem others better than yourself. It's hard to fight with someone when the person... Here's Larry and I. It's hard for me to fight with Larry if I really value Larry. You know, I'm not going to walk all over him as a doormat and say things and think things that are mean and ugly if I really appreciate him. So do we truly value that other person? And that will help make for peace. Here's another thing that we can do. We can use humility. Look right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, that's humility. We get a little pride, we get a little arrogant, and it's kind of like, okay, get the boxing gloves on. Here we go. Let's have a fight. And we get this puffed up attitude. Well, I'm going to go at it. We're going to have, you know, 18 rounds here, 15 rounds or 12 rounds, whatever. And we're just going to go at it. Let's just see who, you know, the best man win. But there's some pride there. There's some arrogance there. And I need to have humility that I could be wrong. Even if I think they're wrong, maybe I'm the one that is wrong. It allows us to admit the wrong that is leading to the war or the strife. Even if we're not in the wrong, we might even learn from the other person. And we've all been in this boat, especially with regard to husbands and wives and things like that, where we thought we had it right, and then we realize, oh, no, I was wrong, you know. And you get the new information. Well, the humility is the one, that's the one that allows me, okay, well, let me hear your side of it. Oh, I missed that one. So it's the humility that allows me to hear that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. A lot of times, wars and fighting will be will just go away when we have the humility to approach the situation with lowliness of mind. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. I want to hear your side of the story. And when we do, all of a sudden, we hear something that solves the problem. So humility will do that. But if I have this, well, hey man, I'm always in the right. I'm the one that's in the right, and we're just going to have this out until we have a bloodbath. It's not going to help make for peace. Humility. Here's something else that we can have in our life. And when God promises us these things, when we will actually put it into practice, husbands and wives, parents and children, brethren, and our relations with outsiders, it actually works. We actually get the peaceful benefits that God promises us in His Word. Look at another thing, love. Love, it's not just a sentiment, it's an attitude of giving and service. And what happens is, if I'm in this situation and I have love, it'll eliminate the hurtful attitudes and things that are causing the problem. Romans 13:10. Love works no ill toward its brother. Toward its neighbor. Love works no ill toward its neighbor. We're not going to be doing anything that is going to be hurtful and causing the problem. Love is not going to do that. We don't have love and then turn right around and hurt the person with words and other kinds of things. So if I have love, true biblical love, not just the sappy, syrupy, sentimental thing that people think about, it is an emotion, but it is an emotion that is a selfless, sacrificial thing. It will eliminate the very hurtful things that are causing the problem. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. While we're turning over there, do you know of any married couples that fight? Do you know of any parents and children that fight? Do you know of any local congregations where brethren are fighting? Maybe the brethren among themselves or the brethren and the elders? Yes, we know about that. The devil's having a heyday. He loves that. That's what he wants. But we're going to pursue things that make for peace. We're not going to be a part of any of that. That's going on. And we hate to admit it, but that's the stark reality of our world. And look at the physical fighting that is going on every day in the news. Why do we hear about ISIS and the Middle East and all that kind of thing? Why? It's men and women filled with anger and hate and all the opposites of and pride and all the opposites of these things that we're talking about this morning. And the devil is just loving it. God wants peace. But we have to pursue it. It doesn't come automatically. It's not, you don't just take a little pill and all of a sudden it's over. We have to work at it. We have to work at it. But look at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 3, and think about some of these things with regard to a fight that is going on. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but if I give and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. I'm going to be long suffering. We got to work this out. If it means me listening more or hearing more, I'm not just going to stomp off mad. Is kind. Kind words, kind thoughts, kind deeds. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. You see, there's your humility. It's not going to be proud and arrogant. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Well, I'm going to get a few jabs in, you know, before this fight's over with. We're not even thinking that way, you see, with true biblical love. Seeketh not its own. What's best for you, dear? What's best? And that's hard to do sometimes. But we must do that. You see, love is going to eliminate any of these things that are actually causing the fight. Is not provoked. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things. So, you can see how these things obviously would help. Pursue things which make for peace. Let's look at some other things. You know, we need to have an attitude of love, and we're not going to retaliate. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. If there's a fight, sometimes one or both have caused a problem, and maybe it's in some human nature to say, okay, bring it on. You started this, I'm going to finish it. You know, I'm going to get you back. You did such and such, I'm going to return the favor. But if we won't have that attitude, then it goes away. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, render to no man evil for evil. If there's a fight, someone's not doing right, but it's not my place to dish it back to them. If they've done me wrong, I can't return evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Now look at the very next verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. And then look at the very next verse. How do we have peace? How do we have peace? Well, if there is wrongdoing, I'm going to let God handle that. I'm going to let Him take the vengeance on that. It's not my place to retaliate. Well, He started it. Well, it's not my place to finish it. But we think that way. So I'm going to have this attitude of good is going to overcome the evil. Sometimes this happens in the workplace, other places. Somebody just flat out just does something wrong to us. Well, if I'm going to be at peace with all men, verse 18, one thing I can do is not try to get them back. But what I am going to do is I'm going to return good for evil. So, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the person that's done me wrong. Verse 17 and 18, it's like I'm putting coals of fire on top of his head. I'm just going to be good to him, and I'm going to give him nothing but good. And like coals on a head burning into your head, burning into your conscience, it will make him think about the evil that he's done. But I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to engage in some kind of revenge or vengeance along those lines. That just keeps the fight going. Just keeps the war going. I'm going to be someone who pursues peace. I'm going to be the bigger man. I'm going to be the Christian. I'm going to be the one, the godly person, and I am going to simply not retaliate. And then we need to be understanding. What did Job's friends do when they came to him? Before they started talking. When they started talking, that caused a problem. But before they started talking, what did they do with Job? They sat with him for 7 days and mourned with him. They just simply sympathized and empathized. Do you know one thing that we can do to make for peace? And this happens in those of us who have been married and families. We know how this is. That if you will put yourself in the other person's shoes and realize what's going on, then that often helps to just quickly clear up the problem. It allows us to sympathize and empathize with the other person's situation. Turn to Ezekiel 3, verse 15. What did Ezekiel do with the Babylonian captivity, the people who were in Babylonian captivity? He went to preach to them and all of that. But do you remember Ezekiel 3, 15? He went to the river Chebar, and what did he do? He sat down with them and mourned for 7 days. The same expression in Job 2:13. He just sat and contemplated this situation. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Put yourself in their shoes. Would you want to be hearing the things that you're saying? Would you want them to be saying those types of things to you? Put yourself in their shoes. And it will often just help to solve that situation. Be understanding. Use calm and controlled communication. We're not going to fly off the handle. And it's hard. Different people have different temperaments and different personalities. Some are more calm. Some can get agitated easier. You have to keep the reins on it. Turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. But out of control communication, yelling and otherwise, is going to keep the fight going. Calm and controlled communication keeps a fight from starting And if it's already started, it'll help it to go away. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. We're not going to solve anything by raising our voice. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. Look at verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We keep it from happening, or if it's already going on, it's helping to get rid of it. Let's keep our communication. Sometimes there might be some tense moment between spouses or parents and children or other situations, and all of a sudden, after a few minutes, everybody starts notching it up. We're ratcheting it up each time, and here we go. And then we're just full-blown yelling and screaming, and we know how, out in the world, hitting and other kinds of things, just ratchet it up, just keep going, it just keeps escalating. And so we have to take that away with calm and controlled communication. And then last of all, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. One of the best things and primary things that we need to have in our life is God's Word. A belief and an understanding that I'm going to follow God's Word and be the Christian that I need to be. First of all, if I have God's Word in my life, it will dispel any ignorance. I will know the truth about a particular matter. And it also provides a unified standard upon which me and the other party, me and my spouse, me and my children, other brethren, we can all come and stand on this same standard of God's Word, and we can have peace there. It's not just opinions and worldly wisdom and things like that, but we can all stand on the same level plane of God's Word. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Well, Paul, tell me what that means. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Look at the very next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. One verse explains the other. I let the peace of Christ rule in me when I let the word of Christ dwell in me. And you know what's interesting about that word rule in verse 15? It's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word that means arbitrate. And it would be used in the first century, just like today, of an umpire. The umpire at the plate, at home plate, who makes the calls. He's down there looking. He's the one that calls the ball or the strike. He makes that decision. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Let it be what makes decisions each day. That's neat. The peace of Christ is going to be what's making the decisions. What is the best thing that Christ wants me to do? He's the umpire. He's the one calling the play. He's the one calling the shots. He's the one making those pronouncements. And we know that we will be guided right when we let the Word of Christ do that. Well, you know, it's really a sad day when the devil gets us to make war. It really is. In our society today, you'll see it on sitcoms and things like that. When people are fussing and fighting, there's this laugh track. People are laughing and cutting it up. It's not funny. It's really sad because the devil has gotten somebody to fight with somebody else. And when he breaks up a marriage, and I don't mean by divorce, I mean just by fighting, a family, brethren, local churches, he's won and he wins. But we're not going to let him do that, are we? We're going to be those who make for peace. I want to close with Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. We got to make it. So it's easier to be a peace receiver, for I just sit back and if you want to give me some peace, I'll take it. But to be a peacemaker, boy, I got to work at it, don't I? And that's what's hard. But we can do it. And we can live the way God wants us to do. And what does the last part of that verse say? Blessed are the peacemakers. And then what does the rest of the verse say? For they shall be called sons of God. That's what it really means to be a son of God or a Christian. We can truly be the Christian that God wants us to be when we are making peace. And so I wanted to suggest some things from God's Word this morning that will do that. Selfless sacrifice. Esteeming others. Humility, just bringing it down. Humility. Love, true biblical love. Not retaliating. Be understanding of the other person. Calm and controlled communication. and following God's Word. Let us pursue those things which make for peace. And in James chapter 4 and verse 1, whence come wars and fightings among you? Some of the brethren were fighting, and they needed to get the peace back. And the solution was found a few verses later when James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil was in that church, and they needed to tell him to take a hike, go, leave, and get the peace back, and following the peaceful wisdom from above and not that which is devilish. It's easy to let it creep in, and then we see the fight start. But we're going to have a renewed strength and zeal this morning to be peacemakers and have Christ in us and not the devil in us. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin a peaceful relationship with God by having sins removed. Whenever sin is there and it's not properly washed away, there's always going to be that tension. There's always going to be that animosity. There's always going to be that estrangement. Reconciliation is when we come back together. You may need to have that sin washed away in baptism this morning. Having repented of your sins, come confessing Christ, be baptized. There may be someone here this morning as an erring child of God that needs to come back. But let's walk out in a peaceful relationship with God and with others. And if we can help you and assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?